I'm going to read in 2 Timothy this morning. Title of my message is Faith is Not Inherited. Faith is not inherited. Now, Paul writing to young Timothy, beginning with verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remember the unfeigned, unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. I saw it in your grandmother. Paul said, I saw it in your grandfather, or your mother, and I am persuaded that this is the same faith that is in you. But that faith is not inherited. He didn't have faith because his mother had faith. He sought faith because his mother had faith. He saw the reality of faith in parents. That's the thing that brought young Timothy to a place of real faith. Faith is not inherited. God has no grandsons. They're all sons born, first generation, young daughters and men of God. They're born. Absolutely no grandsons in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Every person must be born again. But some of those that would have been born again have missed God because of the attitude and environment that they grew up in, especially those that grew up in homes that were supposed to be Christian. Every man, this book says, has to have his own experience with God. But you know, Paul writing to Timothy saw that the same faith in him was also in his grandmother and in his mother. Now, that tells me something. That's the faith of God. Now, we seek those things that we desire, and we want what we see. I hope I can impress your mind. This being Father's Day, 1987, children desire what they see. Timothy grew up seeing a faith in a mother and a grandmother that gave him a desire for the things of God. I've run across people. I had a young man come to me weeping. He had up and down, in and out. And he came to me and he said, Brother Clendenin, every time I want to get close to God, he said, I'm knocked out because I grow up. I watch my dad come to church, act as pious as a pope, but I watch him, that offering plate, come by, and he wouldn't give a dime to see the town saved. I know he doesn't love God. If he loved God, he'd support the work of God. And said, a hypocritical dad has been the problem. You hear me? That was a boy told me that. Grew up right here. He said, the hypocrisy of my own father. Amen. Talking about, said, when the song is on and the music's on, and he can act like he's all full of religion. Amen. But when it comes time to demonstrate that with any kind of a sacrifice of himself, then that's not so. He plays games with God. Listen, we seek what we see. We want what we desire. If those young people grow up in a home seeing a mother and dad that love God and appreciate God, this is birth. I said, this is birth in those children. God gives to those that hunger. The Bible said, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. It is that hunger. But we hunger for the things that we see. Children today are being taken up in drugs. They say there's 14 million teenage alcoholics in this country. That is registered. 14 million. teenage alcoholics registered in America. You know why? That's all they see. I said, that's all they see. Even so-called Christians with a jug sitting in the icebox, beer in the icebox, wine in the icebox, flared before them day and night. They watch this kind of a thing. They desire what they see. The world knows that, ladies and gentlemen. I said, the world knows that. Budweiser sends billions reaching out after your sons and daughters. That cigarette company, Liggett Myers and others, spend billions of dollars on advertising to make our young people believe that it's sophisticated to get lung cancer with the poison that they're selling. And for the most part, they have nothing to offset that in the home. Nothing to offset that in the home. In the final analysis, kids are a product of home. You can never lay that all on the church. They're here a little bit during the week, but they're there all the time. And they're a product of what they see in that home, what they feel in that home, the prayer and the things that are happening in that home, the love of God that's demonstrated in that home. The Bible talks about like mother, like daughter. It says like prophet, like priest. The followers are all the same. When the church lost its moorings, the people lost theirs. The family was broken. But it is basically the discipline and direction of children are given in that home. We've come to see a society that is in its effort is to remove from the home the responsibility of raising children and take away from us the right to correct our children simply because they know that in certain environment they can mold those children to fit the state. That's not just talking about communist China. I'm talking about America. The actions of the few have become the laws of the many. And in this country, you just spank your child and you may find yourself down in the court for child abuse. I mean, the whole thing is they're out to wreck it, ladies and gentlemen. But the home must reassert its authority, and it must come to be the example that children need so that they desire holiness and righteousness in the name of God. A rose is cultivated. I rarely ever find a rose in a garden. Amen. You don't find roses in a gutter, rather. They're cultivated. They're something you care for. Amen. They're a product of environment. And to a great degree, human beings are that. I know God has reached into the worst dregs of human society and saved people. He can save to the uttermost all that come to Him by faith. But let me tell you something. God never intended for we that know God to let our children go by the way of the gutter. It is the responsibility of the parent to give a demonstration in that home of the love of God. The Bible said, train up a child in the way that it should go. And when it's old, it will not depart from that. That word train comes from it gives the same impression that when a boy is playing basketball, a coach teaches him how to shoot that basketball, or how to hit a ball, or teaching him how to play golf. He teaches him how to hold and swing that club. That's the same word God is saying, that child doesn't just need your vocal words of telling them what to do. They need to see you teaching them how to walk uprightly, be godly in everything by the way that you conduct your own life. The responsibility of those boys and girls rests with those parents. That dad, how important it is. You know, I wrote an article and I'd lost it a long time ago, and I found it digging through a lot of things. I've got me a new secretary now that's helping me get it all together. Amen, my granddaughter. And I was plowing through to get put into proper perspective, and I found this article I'd wrote a lot of years ago on the subject of homosexuality. And in that, I was writing on research that I'd found. They try to say that certain ones are born that way. Hell never sold a bigger lie than that. There is men that lean toward being effeminate and women that lean toward being masculine. But a woman's a woman, whether she's masculine or not. And a man's a man, and nobody ever got involved in that until they got involved in that. I mean, nobody ever became that until they became. But one of the elements is in a home that's one-sided. The mother, amen, tells Papa everything. They're in a great matriarch. They never see a masculine side of the man. They never see the balance of life in that home. That father is a little Dagwood something always, amen, just around to bring home a payday. Has nothing to do with that family as far as the discipline of it. And a boy growing up in such an atmosphere is more likely to wind up on the other side of the fence, or on the other way, where it's a dominating father that everything has to be exactly like he says, that Christ and the balance of life is never found in that home. Listen. If we're going to have godly children, they're going to have to be cultivated. Of course they're going to have to be born again. But if they see the effect of Christ in our lives, they'll want Christ. If they see the effect. I know my father, growing up, he was a very important figure to me. When I grew up, he didn't know God. Amen. But he was a good man. And there was, you know, the relationship that was there wasn't just a one-sided thing. Amen. But I had a mother and I had a father. I remember standing at these altars right here. And two teenage girls came. Their mother was there, been in a prayer, and we'd had an altar service, and she just got up and wanted to ask me a question. And those two girls came, and they said to their mother, could they go somewhere that afternoon? I forget where it was. It's immaterial. She said, yes, go ahead. She said, well, the father was a worked shift, and he was working days and couldn't be here that morning. She said, you know, we asked Dad this morning before he went to work, and he said, no. She said, you go ahead. I'll take care of your dad. I said, you may as well shoot him. I'll take care of your dad. Now, you know what that did to them girls? That destroyed something that leads the destruction of a lot of other things. When they don't see in that home the balance of mother and dad. Have a mother, have a dad. Amen. The Bible says that dad, if it's a Christian home, he's the head of that home. He is supposed to be acknowledged. If he won't take his place, then there's nothing anybody can do about it. If he doesn't stand up. And the reason a lot of times that we don't discipline our children and train them in the way that's right, we're afraid to. I said we're afraid to. It has. The devil has sown into our hearts a fear to deal with our children. Today with teenage suicide, I understand we just hear recently, just in this area, a 17-year-old girl had just took her life. There's 250,000 attempt that in America every year. Every year, 6,000 of them succeed at it. Something's wrong. I was a teenager. I can't ever remember wanting to kill myself. I mean, life was wonderful. I grew up in that depression, 12 years old, I believe it was, before I ever got a decent pair of shoes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There wasn't nothing made me want to die. Amen. I never wanted to kill myself. And I grew up with a lot of other people. Something's happening. I'll tell you what's happening. It's the home that's happening. And not feeling that love and warmth and discipline. Amen. Warning. I know my boy was with me in Hong Kong, 1973. He and I went to Vietnam together, 72. He's just a teenage boy, just 20 years old, rather, at that point in time. And we got hung up in Hong Kong 3 days before we could go. I walked him through that city every day looking at it. It's a very fascinating place, but no place for a Christian at night. We'd be in that hotel, and he'd tell me. He said, I just want to tell you, I never told you growing up, I appreciate you and mother telling me a lot of times that I couldn't do certain things. Amen. When I'd put the pressure on you. You know, we had two services a week in those days, Wednesday and a Friday night. Every week, Wednesday and Friday night. Of course, football games were every Friday night. I'd be here and I'd be in that little office in the back, and just as sure as it's Friday, I'd hear two sets of steps coming down that hall. Come to that door, he'd stand there, one of the other boys, and he'd tell me, called the boy's name, said, he wants to know if I can go to the football game with him tonight. I said, son, you know it's church night. Oh, he said, you took me off a hook. They left mad at you, thought you was the worst kind of a fella, but they felt they didn't have no harm at me. I didn't want to go. I wanted to do what you told me to do, but I wanted to get off that hook too. And said, those fellas thought you was me and not me. And I appreciate it. Let me tell you, I believe young people want somebody to tell them how to live. Especially they want a father that sets the rules of that house with love, not just to dictate, not to slap around, not to holler at and scream at, but explain what those rules mean. Amen. Explain to them. The best way to destroy is to just tell them they can't, and then don't tell them why they can't. It's never to lead them into a place that they understand that what you're doing is for their own good. It's because you love them that you've got these rules in this house. This, boy or girl groomed in the holy atmosphere of faith will desire that faith. I said they'll desire that faith. Groomed in that atmosphere where they love God. Parents love God. They see a mother and dad that love each other and love God and sure love them. Amen. I know I used to tell this girl of mine, and boy, I said, I want to tell you something. I'm your friend. I am your friend. If you get in trouble, I'm still your friend. There's nothing you're going to do that I'm going to run you off for. You hear me? If you, long as you're good, I'm your friend. But if you get in trouble, I may thrash you when I get you home. If they got you in jail, I'll be standing outside those bars until I got a bail to take you home. Don't go to no neighbor. Don't go to nobody in that church. If you need to talk, you talk to me. I'm the best friend you got. It's a tragedy when your kids go to a neighbor. It's a tragedy when a boy talks to somebody else's father instead of his own. He's telling you something. He said, listen, I'm your friend. You get in trouble, I'm your friend. I taught them, me and my dear wife tried to teach them the way that's right. They never got in any trouble. Amen. I can tell you this. When you explain what's going on and that the reason is you, not me, you. I love you. I've lived. You see, I'm here. I've lived. I've been where you are. I made mistakes I don't want you to make. I'm sorry for what I've done. I would to God that it never had been a part of my life, but it was. Amen. Let me tell you something. You can throw it away in a minute. Amen. You can throw your life away in a minute. But I'll promise you one thing. If you keep yourself pure, if you walk with God, there'll be the greatest moment of your life to be able to look back on that wedding day and on that day when you stand at an altar of God and be able to say, I've never given myself to anybody but this one here that I'm about to be married to. I know that's an old-fashioned something in the hour in which we are living. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people go to bed every night that would to God they could say that. You teach. Children sing the songs they hear. I said, children sing the songs they hear. They play the games that they see. They imitate what they see. You take children growing up in an atmosphere of the church. They sing church songs. Little boys are preachers. Amen. They lead the songs. They pray. They hallelujah. Amen. Now, you know, my brother's two little boys, growing up, he got saved, then backslid. Now they're lost out in that storm. But coming home from church one night, they heard strange noises in the back seat as he's driving. And he looked back. One of them was just 6 and the other was 4. And he said, what's going on back there, boys? And John, the 6-year-old, said, I just laid my hands on Mike, and he got the Holy Ghost, and he was a carrying on back there. I mean, the tongues was a rolling up out of that back seat. Well, I can tell you, that wasn't mockery. They had saw that. Their life was that. Amen. This is the whole of life, because they saw that in that home. They were groomed in the holy atmosphere of faith. They sang the songs of the church. They play games that imitate life. Whatever life they know, this thing is a product of environment. I heard a preacher just this morning on the radio. He was talking about, gave the year, I forget what year it was, but a boy was born to an alcoholic woman named Maddox. She never even gave the boy a name, just called him Nameless Maddox. Amen. He grew up abused, pushed from one place to another, kicked around by an alcoholic mother, pushed around by different men that come into that home, finally put into a home. They put him out. He run out, got back to his mother. She wouldn't have him. Finally wind up in prison. They going to let him out. He begged them not to let him out. Begged them not to let him out. But they put him out. And he is responsible for the death of 45 people. We know him as Charles Manson. He was a product of a hell in a home. That's what it was. He was rocked like other babies. He is just a baby. But he conformed to hell, because that's what was in that home. That's what was in that home. To love God and to walk with God in this humanistic world. Amen. Where the values of humanism are being perpetrated on our children in those schools. We don't realize it, but that's the religion of the United States of America. The liberalism in this country is socialism. And that's the same thing when you get down to it, it's communism. Amen. No matter how you look at it, the whole thing is to take away. Listen, I just read this little article showing how they know what environment is. They know that people are the product of the environment that they grow up in. They can take and set you in certain sections, feed your mind certain things, and destroy the real values of life. Said every man, whether he recognizes it or not, by a code of ethics in his personal life, a code that necessarily affects society in general. Every man, whether he recognizes it or not, lives by a code of ethics in his personal life, they say, that affects society in general. The belief in man's adequacy to rule his own affairs is a pervasive worldview today, has influence of public policy formation in both U.S. and abroad. The issue of authority is the ultimate question in all codes of ethics, whether personal or social. If the codes by which nations live are not drawn from transcendent truths, then they're created arbitrarily and their basis is pure power. And where human power is the basis for solving all social problems, then consolidation and centralization of that power is the presumed means to the solution. Humanism proclaims its own set of self-serving, unproved dogmas as replacement for the tenets of traditional religion. It asserts that the universe is self-existent and not created. It said man is a product of evolution, and that the joy of living and the satisfactions of life are the supreme goal of man. Ethics come from human experience and not from God. Humanism recognizes and accepts abortion, euthanasia, suicide, all varieties of sexual exploration and immoral lifestyle. It works for the establishment of a secular society, a socialized economic order, world government, military disarmament, and population controlled by government. Whether consciously or unconsciously, those who support secular humanism are attempting to make it the religion of America. The conflict between two philosophical beliefs surfaces in specific issues. Those of us who are in the elective life are affecting people are being asked to take a stand. For example, creation, evolution. Do we teach only one or both theories in public schools? Homosexual lifestyle practice. Should the nation's laws recognize and encourage a tolerance of such a thing? Permissiveness. Should we discipline children in public school as a last resort use corporal punishment. Prayer in public schools. Should a school district have the authority to permit an opening prayer? Pornography. Are there any circumstances where society can deal with the dehumanizing of sexuality and its downgrading to the level of animals? Capital punishment. Are there any circumstances where society can impose a death penalty? Deficit spending. Abortion. When does life begin? And after it has begun, is there any point before birth at which taking it should be prohibited? That is being sold in the marketplace in the affirmative. That all of this, the lifestyle of the home, and if there isn't a different environment in that home, I'm not talking about just saying we're against that, but a lifestyle that's seen of God upholding the moral law of God, I can tell you they're going to succumb to it. There is out there a devil that wants to destroy your children. And if it isn't in that home, I said, if it isn't in that home, the lifestyle and the love of God and attention, if those children are not given quality time of your life, somebody's going to give them quality time. If you don't have no time, if your job keeps you so busy, Daddy, that you can't sit down and talk with them children, if you can't ever have a little game of ball with those children, if you can't ever talk to that boy, I can tell you one thing, that drug pusher can talk to him. That homosexual selling his perversion can talk to him. That daughter of yours, if you don't have time to tell him the facts of life, if you're too embarrassed to sit down and deal with the sexuality of a human being and teach them, I can tell you they're out there that want to destroy her and talk to her. They're there. They'll talk. But if we don't take it, ourselves, this is my child. God gave me this child. I'm going to see it's in a good church where the Bible is taught. But that isn't all it's going to get. It's going to hear me pray. And I'm going to pray with it. And I'm going to talk with it. And I'm not going to wait on some sex education in the school that teaches them how to have sex and not be pregnant. I'm going to teach them that that's as much a legitimate appetite of the human makeup as eating food, but it's reserved for the marriage. And if you love them, they respect you, then you can trust them. You don't have to lock them in a closet. You don't have to send somebody with them. There must be a love shown to them and the thing taught to them by fathers and by mothers. And when they go, you know that they're going to do what's right. You know that because you've taught them. They love God. They love you. And there's an honor. And there's an honor to obeying parents and being the children they ought to be because you are the role model of their life. But if you want, somebody will. That school will. For the most part, it doesn't believe you know how to raise them anyway. The psychiatrist has come along in this age to tell us that all the murder and the breakout, in that humanistic teaching, they said, reading the boy murders when he's old. You never let him express that anger when he was young. You spanked him for throwing that plate of eggs on the floor. You bet your life I did. Yes, sir. And he didn't kill anybody when he got old. They say if you'd have let him, he'd have got it out. No, he'd have killed him before he got old. Amen. He'd have killed him before he got old. There is this teaching in love and showing what God wants out of us, being a Christian and teaching. I'm talking to fathers this morning, mothers too, but I believe that the greatest need is fathers that rise up, be the head of the house, talk to their children, that a wife can lean on and expect him to talk to the son, talk to the daughter, be everything. He has to be there because he is the provider and the protector, not only of a burglar breaking in, but all kinds of humanistic ideas that would sell that boy and girl into hell. Those ideas. The home sets the values of life. We was in Rome. Got a great friend, used to preach for, he's dead now, missionary, McTernan. Man God used, he's a businessman doing a fabulous business in heavy equipment selling on the West Coast, and he felt call of God to be a missionary. His wife was born in Italy, and they felt call of God. They applied to the missions board to go to Italy as a missionary, and they told him, he said, well, couldn't you go somewhere else? We have all we want over there. He said, well, I could, but that ain't where God's calling me. And so he sold his business and went without a missions board, anything else. He was deported 3 times before he learned that if he sued for the right to stay, that they couldn't deport him until he got through the courts. They threw him out 3 times out of the country. The 3rd time, he sued for a right to stay. Under Italian law, they said they couldn't put him out. By the time it got through the Supreme Court, 3 of the judges had been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. 3 of the judges had to rule on him, were sitting in his church, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He was telling me he had been down to the old ruins of Pompeii. I was there with him. He's telling the wife. He said, when they dug that city up, of course, I'd read that, but he went down. He said, on the living room walls, there were the worst pornography in those homes. They had on that wall every kind of a deviation you can think of for children to grow up in. And the practice of that immorality, no wonder God buried it one morning, folks. I said, no wonder God buried it. Amen. When they dug it up, little dogs were laying at the table, people sitting at a table. They died instantly and were covered. And on the living room walls of those homes, the filth that America is saying there's no harm in. I said, no, no harm in. But out of that society of Pompeii, it got so bad that God had to ultimately destroy it. That's a product of an environment. But the other is true also. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, the most wonderful thing is to see young people, late and early teenagers, who are sexually virgins, who don't mess with anybody's drugs, don't drink anybody's alcohol. They live uprightly in a godless world. That's a miracle of our time. The pressure out there is everywhere, coming up through that school. I asked my 13-year-old grandson, I said, son, if you wanted drugs, could you get them all anywhere? He said, Pat, anywhere. Marijuana, speed, whatever that is, all kinds, just get it anywhere along the line. They're right there filling it out in the school. Listen, the miracle to see young people. I can tell you, those that resist the pressure come through all of that unscathed, the product of a home where, like Paul said, they saw the faith of God in a mother and dad. They saw a love for children, amen, that they refused to let anything else come between them and the care for those children. Amen. If we have to sleep on the floor, we'll sleep on the floor. But to raise those children right and to teach them the values of life was a thing that mattered with them. Out of that, I remember years ago, I heard a preacher tell a story that he became a preacher. After World War II, he became a preacher. But before the war, he was a full-of-brush salesman. You know, you sell anything. During that depression, and full-of-brush salesmen were everywhere, knocking on doors, honorable people. But he said he wound up at a farmhouse one evening, and it was late to attempt to sell them, and said there was a storm brewing, coming up fast. And the old farmer said to him, it'd be dangerous for you to get out in this farm, and invited him to spend the night in that home. And he said he spent the night in that home, and he said that night he noticed at the supper table there seemed to be a little nervousness about the table. But the father asked a blessing upon the food and said the storm hit, and that night they went to bed. And said the next morning at breakfast, ate breakfast with the family before he left, and he said, they sat down at the table. The old father looked at me and he said to me, this man writing, he said, sir, last night I've spent a restless night because I failed God, because a stranger in this house. I'm going to tell you, if you don't want to participate, then you can sit over there till we get through. But said, this family and myself never eat a meal without we joining hands around this table. And from the least to the youngest, we quote a scripture from the Word of God Then we pray together over this meal. Said the youngest there, she's just 3 years old. She's allowed to say the same scripture all week long. But said the older one's got to have a new scripture every morning. And they'd quote that all day, that same scripture. But they got to have a new scripture every day. Now, sir, I failed God last night because you were here and said, we're going to do that. If you feel uncomfortable with it, you can move it away from the table till we finish. He said, no, sir, I can't quote any scripture, but I'd like to sit here with you. And he said they joined hands and bowed heads and said they prayed around that table, quoted the scripture from the baby all the way around to mother and the boys. Then that old dad prayed for the blessings of God upon that family. He said this was about 1939, maybe it was. And he said the boy was a teenager, tall, fine-looking young man with a crew cut. And he said, I left and never saw him again, but said I wind up on Guadalcanal and I saw that boy in the Marines. Said I saw that boy and I recognized him. Said he had changed very little in the 2 or 3 years because he had grew fast. And said I saw him standing there and I went up to him. Now, he said, I became a reporter, war correspondent, and covered the Pacific. And said when I saw him, I went and asked him, did he remember me? And he said, no, sir, I don't believe I do. And he said, you remember the man that spent the night in your house, a Fuller Brush salesman, 2, 3, 4 years ago, whatever it was, that I spent the night in your home there because of the storm? And the young man said, yes, sir, I do remember that. He said, son, you're out here now in the war. Said, let me ask you a question. What do you miss most out here in the canal? Amen. He wanted to be there because the nation needed him there. But he said, son, tell me what you miss the most. And he said he stood there, red-headed, not crew cut. Said a tear began to roll down that cheek. Said, I expected him to say, I miss a warm bed. I miss that farm and the milk. Amen, the good food. But he said, he looked me in the eye and he said, mister, I miss the warm hand clasp of my old dad sitting around that table. My God, wouldn't you like to be that daddy? Oh, let me tell you something, folks. That's what home is all about. Let me tell you something, Dad. Let me tell you something. That boy, that girl, it has no direction out of your life. Because they see the inconsistency, the in and out, the up and down. Don't blame them if they go to hell. You let them there. God never really meant anything to you, and you let them there. But I can promise you this. If they see in your life what they're looking for, like that boy, what do you miss most? The warm hand clasp of an old dad that prayed with me. That's what I miss. My God, let us be such dads and such mothers in this age. When there's an evangelical fervor to destroy our children. I can tell you, this book said that we though the counsels of hell come against us, we need not be overcome. We need not be overcome. Amen. Nothing. I said nothing. Listen to me. There's nothing. If we train them upright, make sure they're born again, lead them on to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Live our lives so that when they're in trouble or out of trouble, we're Christians in dealing with them. It isn't all this flying apart and screaming at them. Amen. And acting like the world's come to an end. I can tell you, just being a teenager means there's going to be mistakes. They're going to start down roads you ought not to go down. Amen. They're going to head in directions you ought not to go. But by the love of God and the love of a parent, amen, we can show them the way. And if we've so lived in our lives that the respect they have for us is the respect that they had, that this young man had for his father, I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no homosexual out there. There's no drug addict out there. There's no school teacher out there that can take that baby away from me. I'm not indicting school teachers as a whole. There's a lot of wonderful out there. They know what we're in. But I can tell you, in that school is infiltrated. That'll dehumanize us and make everything here. Amen. They advocate and had laws passed. Amen. Of what they call homosexual rights. Amen. The platform of the people running here, and I don't care what you say. If you vote for that, you believe that. Amen. You vote for that, you believe that. Amen. If you believe that, then don't get upset if your boy winds up a homosexual or your girl winds up a lesbian. Amen. Your vote says you believe in those rights. Let me tell you, that don't come under civil rights. Amen. Any more than any other kind of demon possession comes under civil rights. No, sir, ladies and gentlemen, there's a way with God that the vultures I can see. And parents, listen, it's our obligation to discipline our children and to give direction to their lives. That's the obligation of parents. Amen. It isn't just let them do their own thing. One young lady, her mother said, life's too short for me to restrict her anywhere. She said, it'll be shorter than you think it is, I'll tell you that. It'll be a lot shorter than you think. Life is forever. You and I know that. I said, life is forever. It's eternal. Amen. You're going to be around a long time. Let me tell you, it isn't very long. I'm talking to parents, and I'm talking to you. It isn't long. I look out here and I see Cindy and I see Steve and I see these. I remember when there's little bitty children. I remember when they came to this altar to be wed. I remember that. Listen, I've been here long enough. I'm a great grandfather in this place. Amen. I dedicated babies and I've dedicated their babies and their babies' babies in 31 years in this place. I've watched them come, and I can tell you, it seems like only yesterday when Steve was just a little boy running around this place. And now today he's going to have a little boy or girl in a little while. Amen. I mean, all of this. Listen, he can't do but one thing and look back and say, Mom and Daddy taught me. I know the only reason I'm not messed up out there, the only reason I didn't come to that altar a coke addict or worse, is because I had folks that trained me and taught me, and a mother and dad that prayed with me and taught me that to walk with God paid big dividends. And I'll tell you, it was a wonderful moment. He'll tell you, and others around this place, when they stood here on this platform before me, and I said, you repeat after me. He says, I, Steve, take thee, Cindy. It was a wonderful feeling in that heart to know, thank God, that well with his soul. Listen, all I said that to tell you, it's only a few days till you be grown. Life will be settled. Where you're going. Only a few days. Listen. Throw it away. There's a lot of coke addicts that tell me that between that and the first snort of coke. Some it took a long while. As alcoholics made alcoholic with the first drink of liquor. Drug addicts were the first snort. Or however they took the mess, they became that. If they had never touched it, but what started out to be fun, it come. An enslaving habit that wrecked lives. Parents, we sit here this morning on this Father's Day, 1987. It may not be a 1988, I don't know. We live in very difficult times. We live in wonderful times because we live in a moment of the coming of the Lord. But we live in times that no generation of Americans ever faced the immorality that's out there. The reason it didn't, what's going on has always been unlawful. Today it's become lawful. The gay rights we advocate for is the right to be school teachers. Teach your children. To be able to say with a government permission that this lifestyle is legitimate as yours is. I'm going to tell you, it ain't. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Throughout the Bible you find when that sin becomes so prevalent, like it is today, it marked the end of an age. There's an evangelical fervor to make your children part of that. And I can tell you, if we'll stay where God wants us to stay, with the love of God and a love for children, train them up in the way that's right. Train them up in the way that's right. When they get old, they won't leave that. This book said that. I have to believe that. I have to believe that. Father, it's time to take your place. Erect an altar in that home of prayer. The reading of that Bible for that wife and those children. Gather their hands, hold their hands around the altar in that home and pray God to keep them. Take the authority over every spirit in that street. I believe when you send them off to that school, you ought to lay hands on them. It doesn't matter whether it's a Christian so-called school or a public school. Lay your hands on them. Rebuke the devil. When they come back, meet them at the door and run any spirit off that tried to follow them home. Because they're out there by the grove to destroy the thing that's happening.
Come back unto the Father, and make an intercession for thee. Yea, I still weep over thee as I wept over Jerusalem. Yea, I weep over thee. I weep over thee this day. Yea, I weep over thee, and I call thee unto repentance. Yea, if they would come back and intercede in the days that they used to, then I could work among thee. Yea, I call thee back unto repentance to intercede. Yea, I weep over thee as I wept over Jerusalem.
You don't let him. You this morning. Accept the direction. This altar. You and your family are going to go. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said that. He spoke for his wife, he spoke for his children. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord. I believe our families wait on me. Take the leadership and the direction of taking our family towards God. Bow your head. Father, I thank you this morning. Oh, for that sweet Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord Jesus, that across this room and this television audience, those watching tonight, loaded. Dear Holy Ghost, touch that father's heart, touch that mother that doesn't know God, and help them to see that they need you, Lord. These days in all hell it's set itself to feel the pulling of God. Be easy, help them as we leave them. God bless.